God is so good. He is so good. I love him. I love him more and more every day. Yes, Jesus. Well, welcome to our mini series on the one. We are the 99 on mission like Jesus, seeking the one. And tonight I've got a couple of guests with me again as we wrap up this series. Kevin and Ariana, if you just give them a warm welcome as they join me up there tonight. Yes, yes. Love it, Jesus. Have a microphone for Kevin there too. And now I'm just excited to be in the room with y'all tonight and to be on this mission with you and in this series as well with learning what it means to be on mission together. We grow and grow together here at Beloved, and we are a church that is team built. And we love God, we love people, we pursue excellence, we do our best, and we choose joy. And when you have some joy in our hearts tonight, somebody forgot to tell your face, just tell your face, you have some joy. Just smile, just a big smile for a moment. Somebody, like, oh, man, I feel like that's good. Try to know this is really good. Anyways, let's just jump into, talking here tonight about being in the army. We've talked about a couple different stages now over the past couple weeks. And Kevin and Ariana are going to testify about what it means to move from Boy Scout to Marine. But I'm excited. The Mobilized Church has a purpose, and part of my responsibility as your pastor is to help you move or help you grow from Boy Scout to Marine. So somebody say Marine. We are a high call to action church here because we believe, as Kevin said, that heaven and hell are real. And we got work to do to push back against the gates of hell and find more people. We talk about this when we empty hell and fill up heaven. Is that okay? I don't know, we're just going to talk seriously. This week, for a moment, I'll bring you back to reality, because sometimes we need a bit of a reality check. We talked about this a few months ago, about wanting to hear the cry of our city. And this week, I got news about a young lady who died from overdose this past week, and she came to church for a while early on, and she would come and visit at varying times, and she has a family. She has a little girl. And it was a reminder that I had that phone call or that text of the seriousness of our role in this city. Hearing the cry of those who are far from God, who need hope and healing, who need to move from hurt to heal them. That's our job. We get to be part of reaching lost and broken and lonely people with this good news we call the good news of Jesus, right? Inviting them to come and to move from hurt to heal. Anyone here ever moved from being hurt in your life to being healed? I know the company. We already heard some testimonies in the series already, and the lonely, and how many here in the room have ever experienced loneliness? I know about both my hands, because I think everyone has experienced loneliness somewhere in their lives, but we want to see you as the lonely planted into families, because that's what God does. He sets the lonely into families, and it breaks my heart, friends, to see the condition of our city and our families in the city and the individuals that we're getting to know day by day. And so we're in this mini-series called The One, and we're learning that we are the 99 on mission with Jesus. It comes from Luke 15, and he was the one who first came up with the number 99. Gretzky didn't. He is not the great one. Jesus is, right? And so you'll see that on our jerseys, that we identify as a team. We are the 99 on mission for The One, right? And so this series is to remind us, firstly, of what God is doing in our city. That's why we're having testimonies. And I want you to understand that at the Love City Church, there's good things happening. There's lives being impacted for eternity. You heard from Alice and Otis and you and Isaiah and now Kevin and Eric. I keep wanting to call you Megan, but it seems to go hand in hand. But this is my daughter, Ariana. So, but we want to encourage you to keep going, to keep fighting, and to let faith rise and let hope rise in this room, because God is with us and He is for us, and He's all around us. He's going before us. He's behind us. He's all around us. And He's inside. If God is in us and for us, then who can be against you? Oh, man, we got some Pentecostals over here. You're allowed to clap in the room tonight. Who can be against you if God is with you? Come on. We believe this with all our hearts. So far in this ministry, we've looked at two specific pictures of God's great church, the hospital, and the family of God, which is the household of faith you belong to, and we've heard the prophetic testimonies of four amazing people already who call this church home, by the way, and who have personally experienced life change in each of these pictures that we've shared about the hospital and the family. And if you missed it, I encourage you to jump on YouTube and you can witness their testimony as well. But this is what we're trying to do. What we want to do is we want you to witness that you too can experience life change because of their testimony sharing, hey, God encountered me and He changed my life. And when saying God can do it for Ariana, God can do it for anyone else, but God can also do it for me. So that's the power of sharing your story, your whole testimony as well, because it's meant to build you up and to stir you up and to cheer you up. That's the word for prophecy. I know sometimes you want to be doomsdayers and you want to forecast the end of the world and who's going to be in power and who's the Antichrist and all this name dropping and liberal and all this kind of stuff, right? But what we want you to actually do, the act of prophecy, is to build you up, to stir you up, and to cheer you up. That's what it's all about. That's a prophetic church. So too often in our church, friends, the reductionism and the deconstruction of Christianity has become more about us making God in our image and us projecting our values and our desires and the way we think about God and who he should be in my mind's eye upon God himself, right? And often taking the church to the curb and, you know, like, I don't need the church because God's in my heart and I don't really need to go to the church to help me live my life, or the church isn't serving my needs. And so often we leave God's body alone, right? And we carry around a headless Jesus, basically, as our rabbit's foot. But no, what we need to do, this is that theology, by the way, this is what I'm harping on here. And we really need more, now more than ever, the church to learn how to rise up and to lean into teaching and learning of orthodox and correct doctrines and the truths of Scripture, while at the same time still creating safe spaces for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It feels weird to preach while I'm sitting down, but I feel like preaching tonight is okay. But no, I want to see people encounter the life-changing power of God. And so you haven't encountered Jesus in such a special way. Tonight's your night, by the way. You can still be in this kind of weird kind of setting, maybe a different setting. No, I want you to leave here different tonight than what you came. And I want to see you heal and to grow and to mature in your faith here up above. So what? So you can be saved? Yes, of course, sure, but also that you can see others saved. So that's what we're talking about tonight. See, the church is still God's plan A in the earth today. It's God's church. It's his design. It's his body. It's his bride. His spiritual family. And it's his mission that we are called to align with and to live in unity to a holy God and God's vision of reaching beyond ourselves. Like, I love that I'm saved, but I'm saved for a purpose, Gary. You know what I mean? Like, to bridge the gap for lost and lonely people in our city and to invite everybody who needs Jesus and everybody that needs a home. I know you know some of those people, right? Come and find rest, as Jesus says. Over you, come, follow me. I'm going to follow Jesus. He will give you rest for your weary soul. Come and be in relationship with the living God and his beautiful church. This is our mission here, our beloved. Now, in church, historically, we've learned how to get it to arrive at all kinds of explicit and implicit conclusions on what our mission is, right? One might say the mission is to create a safe, faithing space. One might say it is to love your neighbor. And another might say the mission is to stay out of hell and get into heaven, right? Another might say that having a great kids ministry is part of being in our great worship, you know, experience and programs and ministry, part of the mission and global mission day, feeding the hungry. Yes, these are all great things, friends. Don't get me wrong, that the local church has an opportunity to serve in, yet they are not the mission. Right? Instead, they are actually doorways to the mission of God, meaning they are access points. They are curated moments of opportunity to live out the missio Dei, as we would learn in Scripture, the mission and will of Jesus, which is to seek and save the lost, by the way, right? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And have life to the fullest in Jesus Christ. We're talking about missional unity as a church and with Jesus, about a shared mission together. We get to work this out together. And here's the call to action for us tonight. As a task force, as moving from Boy Scouts to Marines, designed to cradle the same heart and vision of Jesus, our commander-in-chief, by the way, right, who gave us the instruction to do this, by the way. He commanded us in Matthew 28 and 19. If you remember the scripture, we actually have a job to do. It talks about this. It says, go. If you have this business screen, you think we might have. We do. Here you go. If you don't have your Bibles. It says, go, which, by the way, is a verbal imperative. Therefore, make disciples, which means it's a verbal imperative plus a noun. Make disciples of all nations, baptized, which is, by the way, a participle. Then in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching another participle, then to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we got something to participate in. Right? Baptizing and teaching everywhere you go, as you go in Tim Hortons, where you work and play and study, you have a job to do and to participate in. And see, this is what we're trying to do. We want to encourage you to move from Boy Scouts and other stuff to to marine and join Jesus on his mission. As you go, we're going to go baptize and teach what? All that I have commanded you, like the aim of Jesus' disciples, by the way, his people, is to make disciples of all men, everywhere and without distinction. We have this commander-in-chief, his name is Jesus. We have a home base, it's his church. We have a mission to fulfill. We have a battlefield to fight in where we live, work, play, and study. And we have weapons of our warfare that God has given us so that we can push back hell and bring heaven, a taste of heaven, to earth. His presence is with us, always, never leaving us, comforting us, empowering us so that we can carry on his work of grace. That's what he's given us. And in the end, he will judge you by your fruit and crown you with immortality and with joy and glory. Like, this is biblical and good sound doctrine, by the way. There is an end coming, and we have room. Just look around you. There's seats around you. They're empty. And there's a card that you sat on and said, I want you to take home tonight because there is an end coming. If you believe the Bible still today, there is an end coming, and we still have room. It's a modern-day ark, the church. And there's lots of room for people to come and know Jesus. Ephesians 6, I'm all wrapped up here. Verses 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. See, what we forget sometimes as a church, not everybody gets, everybody loves the hospital because we want hope and healing. Everybody loves the family because we love grandma's pumpkin pie and turkey dinners and feeling pristine, known, and loved. But nobody, not too many people get to the place where they love to be challenged, where they love to be in a war, right? It's something, it's challenging, it's messy, it's loud, but you are in a war, friends, for your soul and for the souls of others, especially those that are in your life. They got money there on purpose. Loved one, your workmates, whether you realize it or not. So who puts on armor, by the way? A soldier does. And there has been a war between the forces of good and evil, the forces of Satan throughout human history. We can see it all around us if we watch the news still today. And we have, but with the spiritual weapon that God has given us, we are actually able and capable through God's power of destroying Satan's fortresses. And we're talking about spiritual war, by the way, right? It's not, I'm not talking about bullets and all that stuff, but the central feature of God's army is actually to manifest God's victory in the earth. That's the whole point. Our assignment as God's army is to make war with the spiritual weapon that God has committed to us and given to us. Releasing people from Satan's bondage by breaking down his strongholds in people's minds and lives. And enabling them to bring their thoughts, desires and ambitions and motivations into alignment and into obedience with Christ. This is our military assignment, friends. As the army of God, we have a job to do so. We want to help people move from Boy Scouts to Marines. Boy Scouts, see, friends, isn't an event. They gather on the weekends, and when the weather is nice and the mosquitoes aren't too bad, they set up their tent with Dad, right? They're their friends, and then they complain later to God when little Johnny is farting in the tent and ate the last s'more, right? But Marines, here's the difference, it's a lifestyle. They train, there's a devotion, there's discipline, it's commitment, it's a life being weighed down for a cause bigger than their own life. They put their own life on the line like Jesus did for the sake of many others, for the salvation of other people. When Johnny farts in the tent, they take care of business in the Marines. Right? Rain or shine, day or night, the mission is at stake. The lives of others are at stake. No one's going home. We're here. We're going to make this work. We're going to get the job done. We're going to accomplish what God has called us to do. So we get to work and we fulfill the mission. That's what Marines do, right? So listen, at the end of the day, the enemy simply wants people to walk away from their faith, to walk away from church, to walk away from reading God's word, to stop trusting in God. And if he can get you, I to question the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, he can move us off mission and over to the sidelines of your life where you are less effective for the kingdom of God. That's the enemy's goal for you. That's why we do what we do here at the Love City Church, because we believe that we are in a war for your soul. We believe that we are in a war for the souls of others. There's no high school mischief that we're up against. We're in a war against the Prince of Darkness, by the way. The guy, like, who's responsible for genocide and rape and murder and every other type of evil, that's who we're fighting. And you can't fight this alone as well. You need Holy Spirit inside of you, and you need an army of other people around you who are ready to fight for you, to have your back, to fight alongside you, to encourage you. Come on, let's go. We can do this. God is with us. He's for us. Who can be against us? And there is nothing the enemy hates more, friends, than the church that is on the move. So I encourage you tonight, as we hear from these two amazing people in front of me, who have grown in their spiritual formation, who have and are continuing to respond to the cries of our city, and who have taken up the mantle for the anointing, who have picked it up and put on the armor of God. And we want to hear from them tonight, that I want you to be encouraged, and I want this to be a prophecy for your life tonight. Maybe you feel like you're in Boy Scout mode. Maybe you still feel like you're in family mode, and that's okay. I want you to learn what it means to feel seen, known, and loved. And when you're ready, honey, we're going to help you learn how to be challenged. But we want you to be ready to that line. If you're still going to eat pumpkin pie, it's pretty hard to be a Marine, right? You start running and chucking up around this pumpkin pie really quick. And that's not so what we want. Don't be afraid of where you're at, too. I just want to encourage you that whether you're in the hospital, you're finding some hope and healing, you're moving from hurt to heal, there's a season that I want you to. Maybe you came from another church and you're hurt from that last church. I actually want you to take this season to find hope and healing in your life before you jump on a team or before you jump into teaching a Bible study. But you got to find that healing, honey, right? That's okay. And maybe you've never been part of a family. You find some healing in Jesus Christ, some freedom. You don't know what it means to be part of a functional family because you didn't have one growing up. Whatever that might look like, or our earthly families are messed up. And by the way, the church isn't pretty all the time either. We're human beings, but God is good all the time. And He's holy, and He's great, and He's helping us. And so I just want to encourage you, take your time. And if I pressure you, you have the permission to say, you know, BC, I just feel like I need a little bit of healing right now before I jump on the team. I want to honor that. All right? That I want you to be healed up. And I want you to find hope and healing, and I want you to find a family that you belong to. Even before you believe it, if you're new to faith and you're not sure what that even means, I want you to find belonging before you even find. Okay, today, the disciples did too. They didn't really believe Jesus was the Messiah until He resurrected from the dead. They're like, Messiah! Amazing! For 3 years wandering around with Jesus, who was hunting out fish sticks and Subway sandwiches all the time and healing people. So, hey, there's nothing even time. We're at almost 4 o'clock. So, there's a go first. Kevin's going to go first. So, Kevin. Welcome, Kevin, friends. Give him a hand. I'm so brave. Kevin. Yeah. I love you, Kevin. Kevin, God has been such an inspiration to your life and ministry alongside you. Kevin serves on every aspect of the church around here, every aspect of team and on eldership and boards and all this fun stuff. But that's the fun stuff that goes behind the scenes. But what I love about Kevin and Megan is that they're on mission to lead people to know Jesus. And there's a fighting spirit in them that has risen up in the past 6 months to a year, whatever it's been. That I just want to honor and I want to fight that. And so, Kevin, tell us your story tonight that we might be able to do.
Wow, you know, if you're prophesying my life, we're going to be a pumpkin pie and I grew up not knowing what family was. You know, you're going to go that way. Yeah, and thank you for the opportunity. For my here. My testimony is really important. Because I get to showcase what God has done in my life. It's nothing that I did. That's the point. Wonderful power that God had in my life. I didn't grow up in I grew up in a house that I would say was in his house. I went to church when I was 6 years old by myself. And I got in trouble from the church. So I quit going to church. And I think it's funny that I use the term home, because that's a concept that I grew up not really knowing what a home was. I had to be moved 13 times in my 12 years of school. I'm one of 5 children on my mom's side. We all have different dads. And I'm one of 4 children on my dad's side, so we all have different mothers. I think that's important because it shows you some of the chaos that I grew up in. My father, bracket, S, fathers, all struggled with alcohol dependency. And they all died of alcohol-related death. At the point, my mom actually had a lot of relationship dependency, as you can probably tell by what political view, to the point where it was actually quite debilitating for her. When I was 3 years old, she was hospitalized for 3 months with what they used to call back then a nervous breakdown. When my dad, the man that was with us longest, Wayne, when he left us, I was 15 years old, and my mom was bedridden for several months. That was a pretty tough time. That was a pretty tough season in my life, because being a 15-year-old kid, trying to take care of a family, and trying to take care of a mother, and having to take their family part of town to buy groceries and poultry and checks so that we could get groceries. It was tough. And you're going to need to keep some notes of some of this. So Wayne was the dad that left me, and when he left us, I was really hurt. You can imagine just all that moving and stuff when you grab onto something, and it's a tough thing to experience. And I think that sort of came into my life, because when I didn't know who my dad was, I think that's fair. I didn't know who my dad was. It was my mom made a choice when I was young not to tell me who my dad was, so that I could fit in with my brothers and sisters. But that relationship with the man who I thought was my dad, when that relationship broke up, my dad would come on weekends to pick up my sister, and he wouldn't pick up me. So I didn't really understand that he wasn't my dad. What I really understood was, I'm a mom. And so that's sort of where I was coming out when my dad left when I was 15 years old. And I took all that hurt, and I turned into pain. Because it left some pretty big scars in my life. So we're moving all over the place as a kid. I'm always the new kid. I've got facial tics, Tourette's. So I'm always this weird kid. And that was sort of all coming together at this point in my life, where I just didn't feel that I fit anywhere. I didn't know anybody. And I started working for, I started selling drugs in high school. And then I had a whole bunch of friends. I thought, because it helped me fit in, and I thought that was pretty cool. But even though I was doing that, I still never really fit in, and I was still really angry, and I was bullied when I was younger, and I started getting back at all the bullying that happened to me. I started taking it out on other people, and I started going looking for people on weekends. So I was fighting, I was smoking, I was drinking, I was doing a lot of drugs, and I I went to a bar when I was 18 years old, and I applied for a job. And it was a bar that was owned by a motorcycle club. I imagine you can tell which one. And I started working at 18 years old as a bouncer at a biker bar. And they took me in, and for a couple of years, they became these father figures that I really wanted. They kept on telling me I was a good kid, that they appreciated me, that I was valued. They were giving money, they were giving me drugs, and they were introducing me to girls, and I thought this was all really cool. And then one day they asked me to do something that God could see in us. Didn't always pray to God. And they asked me to do something that I just couldn't do what I knew was wrong. And that's it. And the one thing about all those people that took me in, they were telling me that I was a good kid. Can't say no to them. So when I said no to them, I got myself into a lot of trouble, and I had to leave my hometown that night. I had to come down here, change my name, and sort of straighten out my life, because I realized at that point my life was a pretty big mess. So I went to university. I got married while I was in university. I got a really good job, and I started doing all those things that people do, because I didn't really have a model for that. I just sort of follow the things that we're supposed to do, to be honest. But you know, even when after I had this, I had some education, I had a job, I was making lots of money, and there was a giant hole inside of this. I still need that. I'm unlovable. I still need that. I'm not wanted. I still didn't know how to connect with people, because all these people coming and going in my life, I didn't know how to connect with people. I never knew how to be, to have a real friendship or have any real influence. So what I tried to do is I tried to fill all of that with drugs and alcohol and relationships and shopping and eating. No matter what I did, I just couldn't do it. sort of thing. You got that news that cannabis legalization was coming, and I figured, oh, there, that's what I need. I need to get on this, get rich scheme and start growing cannabis. And so I threw every penny that I had at that business, but it wasn't enough. And I had to borrow a lot of money. I didn't want to borrow money from building this business. And then I couldn't make the payment. And so I started working for those guys, helping them with some of the products that they had so that I could pay the payment. And I was really stressed out. I was doing a lot of drugs, trying to compensate, trying to not, and I was trying to keep it together on the outside. I was trying to look like a normal person on the outside while keeping it together. It was impossible on the inside because I was broken and I was down. And around that time, I met Megan, my wife. And I really liked her, and I wanted to have a relationship with her, and I wanted to have a future with her. So what I tried to do is I tried to compartmentalize who I was and the brokenness that I had, even my drug use, I was trying to hide it from. But if you've ever met Megan, you realize that she's a human lie detector. And there was nothing that I could hide. And it broke her heart that everything was happening in our lives. And so she went down to the beach one day when I was at work. And she prayed. And she said, God, I love it. I have spoken to you for my life. Because she was serving God. She was serving the Peter Church. And the Waffle Church grew Catholic. She walked away from the faith for a while. So then she's on a beach saying, God, help me. Want to stay. I need you. When you pray a prayer like that, God answers. So while she was praying that prayer at the beach, God reached me. He grabbed my heart. He held me. And I need you to get to church with them. So I get home, and I can tell that she's been upset. She's crying, so I'm crying now. And I looked at her and I said, I know that I'm weak. And God, come on my heart that we got to get to church on Sunday. And so that's what we did. We went to church on Sunday. I raised my hand and I gave my life to Jesus on Sunday, and I was baptized 2 weeks later. God literally rescued me and picked me up out of that mess of a life that I was in. He took all that awfulness that was inside of me. He took all the destruction that I had been inflicted on myself and on the world around me, and he washed it off me. And the day that I got baptized, he delivered me from addiction. And this is something that he did in my life. This isn't something that I did. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. I was as far as from God as any human being can be. I felt that I was unworthy. I felt that I didn't even want to go to church on that Sunday because I thought I had to clean myself up before I could go to church. And I wasn't even clean enough to go into the building. So I came in broken, and I came in needing triage. Very much the hospital things. I was all awkward about prayer. I had a hard time understanding the Bible. I signed up for the first course that I could get in at the church. This was Oasis City Church up in Duncan at the time. So I signed up for this course. I didn't know that it was a leadership track. So here I was. I go into this leadership course. Everybody starts singing these songs of worship at the beginning of every one of these classes. And they're singing words I don't even know to these songs. Like, how went the lyrics? Like, everybody had the lyrics. Like, everybody's singing. I don't know all these words of these songs. And well, by the way, I know all the words to gratitude and good Father now. Off by heart, so I could go to that class now. Come on. So we moved our, during this time, we moved our business from Couchin because, God rescued us out of our financial ruin. We sold, anyways, I'll tell that further. Anyways, we moved our business from Duncan to Parksville, which meant that we could no longer live in Duncan and keep doing an hour and a half commute to work every day. So we decided to come to Nagel. we met Pastor Chris and Pastor Angela at a Reed conference at Oasis City when they were up in Duncan. And I spoke to my pastor, Pastor Brandon, and told him that we were moving to Nanaimo, and we were going to make a big move to Nanaimo, that we were considering making the Love City Church home, which he encouraged us to do. There is a way to leave your church, by the way. Involve your pastors in it. God's big enough if you feel like God is moving you to another church. God's also big enough to talk to your pastors, and they're there to encourage you, okay? They just want to ensure that your spiritual growth continues, that you don't get lost and swallowed up in the world by a sheep that looks, or by a wolf that looks like a sheep. Sorry, I'll get back on track. Okay, so now I'm not beloved, I'm out of the emergency room. I'm definitely still a baby Christian, and God gets to work on me, and he gets to work on us. The first thing that he had to get rid of was his cannabis. So he just, one day I come home from work, I don't know, I think we'd work, I think we were working like 13-hour, 14-hour days, because it was during that COVID time when you couldn't hire anybody, and I spazzed out and fired all my staff, and so now we're working 7 days a week, 13, 14 hours a day, and I come home, and Megan says, I feel that the Lord is just going to my heart that we have to walk away from him. And I just asked her, I said, are you sure it's the Lord? And she said, yeah. And so we did. We walked away from that business for hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment behind. We just literally passed over the key. And that was it. Cool. I think that was the first big step of obedience in my life. And then the next thing that God wanted to do is he wanted to fix our relationship. We were living together, we were married. And God convicted me that we had to stop this intimate part of our relationship because we were married. And so we decided that we were going to do that. This is hard. But we got it once. The onesie of purity, we called it, and so we have a onesie of purity, but you know what, God, in our heart, we had to get married, and you know what, we didn't feel the world's way getting married was necessary. We got married in church. After a Sunday service, we asked Pastor Chris if he would just marry us, like, right in part of the worship service, like, come on, we need to get married. Everybody we love's in this room, let's just do it. We don't need invitations, we don't need gift registries, we don't need wedding dates. We had a pretty good little dress, but that's just what she's doing. So we got married after Pastor Chris married us. And we started serving at the church. We were kind of just weekend warriors, serving on Sunday, coming on Sunday. But you know what? At times we were prioritizing the church. We weren't prioritizing God. And at times we were even serving out of the wrong heart. We were serving out of duty, a lot out of the life. We were giving. But at the time, I think a lot of times we were giving because we wanted our pastors to see we were giving, not because we thought that it was really something that we should be doing, and that it was that we were being blessed to do it. And God had something to say about all of that. About a year ago, on Jeremy Turner, 21 days of prayer and fasting in January, God put on my heart to let our pastors know that we would make a 2-year commitment to do whatever they needed at the Love City Church, that they could count on us no matter what, all of us in any situation, and that we'd be there for them. And God, like, God just, he blessed our home, blessed our life, blessed our relationship. He got rid of all of our debt. I mean, all of our debt in miraculous financial ways. We were tithing, even when we were losing money, and he got us out of that. He's just so faithful. He's just so faithful. God has given me the greatest miracle that a human being can give. He gave me himself. He gave me an eternity with him. He healed my body. He delivered me from addiction. He saved my relationship. And I realized that one day I just could not sit on this myself. This was too big. I just can't be. At a certain point in my life, I was sidelined myself. Because I started to believe the old lies that the devil was telling me that I need to get too old. You're fat. You're bald. You're not attractional. The world doesn't need a 50-year-old voice and 50-year-old church planter. They need 20-year-olds, which is true. But I sidelined myself. I taken myself out of the fight. And we were at this conference with pastors giving this message on that he had one more fight in you, that he was having to look at himself in the eyes and remind him that there was another fight in him. And what I realized is that the devil was talking me into surrender. He was talking me into giving up ground He wasn't taking it from me. I was giving it up to him because I was believing a lie about myself. And I just realized that God was speaking to me that message. And he was saying, don't believe what you believe about yourself. Believe what I tell you about who you are. Believe that I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. Moses was just like you. He believed that he wasn't good enough either. And look what I did with him. So I decided, you know what? I'm getting off the sideline. I'm getting back into the fight. Because I know people. I have people at my work whose families are under attack because the lies the world is telling them up to their kids and to their families. I have friends whose relationships are under attack because of the lies of being self-centered, that we have to look after ourselves, that we are the center of the universe. That, you know what, it's just a lie. It's a lie that the enemy has in the spirit of the age that is just trying to deceive our world and lead them into darkness and death and destruction. And I realize that if I don't get up and do my part, nobody else is going to get up and do my job. It's my job. I have to do it. I don't get to sit on the sidelines and say, today I'm taking a day off, because the devil doesn't take a day off. And I'm not going to be slow. I'm not going to be lazy. And I'm not going to be comfort driven. I'm going to be driven by the kingdom. And I'm going to do everything that I can to take people to heaven with me and push back the darkness in this world inch by inch and foot by foot and be on the front row, the front line of darkness right here in the Nanaimo. I'm just going to say, no, devil, you can't have this city. No matter what, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. You can attack my health. You can attack my finances. You can attack my mind. But I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. And that's the man.
Wow. What a journey. That God has brought you from way back when, from what we used to say in the old days, from the miry clay, and put you on a rock this day, and you're building on a cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, a foundation that are healthy and right. And man, I love being able to fight alongside you. And I know you're a prayer warrior. I know you love your word, the word of God. And I know you love people and reaching people and fighting for them on behalf of others too. So, man, I'm so glad to be able to do life and ministry and fight alongside. Can you just give Kevin just another round of applause? Thank you, Kevin, for sharing your story. Boy Scout to Marine. You share from healing to family to Boy Scout and then to Marine. So I love it. And man, I'm so glad you're this here. All right, Ariana. Yeah, come on. It's my daughter, Ariana. And sure, we'll touch on this, but we, from day one, we've been a pastoral family in leadership for both my wife and I grew up in pastoral homes, grew up under pews, and we have always known that God calls families. And sometimes it takes time for the kids to realize what that looks like and to own that responsibility. But I've seen that in both my kids, but Ariana today is here and able to share on what that journey's been like to grow up in a pastoral home and to be part of the fight, to watch the fight in some ways first, and then to grow in being part of fighting for the souls of other people and the people in this room. By the way, and I know personally that Ariana has been a prayer warrior on the behalf of and who has been a part of helping reach lost and broken and lonely people, and they're here in the room today and loving Jesus and being a soldier as well. So Ariana, take it away. Tell us about your story and moving from Boy Scouts.
That's funny. And I'm just so grateful. I thank God every day that I'm a witness to the miracles that take place in this house. And then I'm also grateful that I can hear Andy, buddy photographer. That was awesome. So I was born and raised in a Christian household. I grew up in the church. Pastors Chris and Angela raised both Drew and I, my brother. Going to church wasn't really a question for me. It was just my livelihood. However, at some point in my life, even though I grew up Christian, I still had to make a decision for myself to follow Jesus, where it wasn't just my mom and dad's faith and my mom and dad's church, and that Christian wasn't sort of a title for me anymore, but it became my identity around my middle school years when I made that decision and gave my life to Christ verbally for the first time amongst my peers at a Christian youth camp. that alone changed the trajectory of my life. Then when I came to planning Felicity Church, moving away from friends, and actually people who I call family at the time, that was a really difficult transition. However, we came in knowing that God calls families, and that we're in this together, and that is not just my dad who's called to pastor this church, but that this is also part of my responsibility. So for the longest time, I was disheartened by instability, and I mean, like, my family's also moved around a lot. So coming from Edmonton, Alberta, they met in British Columbia, and then just like a few times on the island here. So losing friends for a greater purpose to plant the church in a city I hardly even know, that I hardly even loved, it was a really big challenge. But I was up late one night, and I was heartbroken and honestly grieving, wondering why God, why me? This is so lonely. And I decided to do that thing that I think all of us have done at one point in our lives, where we open our Bible and see what page it lands on and see if it sticks or not. And well, it did, so it worked for me. It fell on the story in one of the Gospels where Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, who were fishing, and Jesus called to them, "Follow me, and instead I will make you fishers of men." And what stood out to me in that scripture is where they dropped their nets before they followed him. And that's exactly what it felt like. I felt like I just dropped my net, my livelihood, my friends, what I even thought about who I was, to follow something greater than what I know, and I understand then what my call was, and I'm to be fisher of people who need Jesus now more than ever. And I held on to that. I really had to. It was what kept me going. And that's one thing about being a leader in the hospital, family, to now army. It's not about me anymore. It can be isolating, because now you're in front. You're a representative, and you have to be okay with being the weird one, and not pulling the crowd. And that's lonely, because, I mean, we all want friends, and we all want to be loved by people. And that's kind of a struggle for a lot of ministry kids who end up falling away from the faith, because it's almost easier to live the double life and have friends than not have any friends at all. And so, I lived for a few years kind of in this season of loneliness, but it was really interesting because I still witnessed people's lives changing, being radically changed, such as cousins. And I truly believe God has a purpose for everything in any season. I know now that He has intentionally placed me where I live, work, play, and study to always reach the one who's seeking. And I recognize why He placed my family here in Nanaimo, in the most unchurched city in all of Canada, being a witness to even Muslims who would come in through our door, coming to faith in ways that were impossible, having dreams of a man in white, and dropping their nets, their livelihoods, experiencing cultural and societal rejection because they couldn't deny Jesus any longer. People, generational trauma, addiction, history of abuse, God heals in ways that I can't even explain. He does the impossible, and I know He's going to do the impossible by turning this city around. As I've made friends and have grown to know the city, I have realized heaven and hell are real. When there's people I know who are far away from faith, experiencing addiction, depression, anxious thoughts, I've had friends tell me they're cutting, feeling shame, that they don't want to be on this earth anymore. And that broke my heart. I remember fearing the day that a friend was going to call me and tell me that they're going to take their life, and that they can't do it anymore. There is an eternity after this, and what we do here does matter. And it goes so much further and beyond myself. And God sees things and hears conversations that I don't even know. But I have accepted that God can use me to bridge the gap and invite me to conversations that Holy Spirit has already been having with them. Because it is life or death. And someone could be gone tomorrow without knowing Jesus, not even having the chance to sit in one of those seats and hear the gospel. That's what I exist for. That's what being an army is to me. I had to drop my net. I had to lose everything I know. God broke my heart for what grace is. And you can ask Him to do it for you too. It's a dangerous prayer. But your life will change. And what's the risk? One life changing for hundreds, if not thousands more. By the way, that's your soul. That's your life changing. This city needs Jesus. Our country needs Jesus. Man, this generation needs Jesus. And so my current season right now, I'm craving. I'm not trying anymore. and it's really hard. I'm also working through things. I have realized that I'm not going to go anywhere in my faith if I just stay in the shallow end and not go deep at all. And so I care about the people that God puts in my life, and even that next potential person. And I don't want to be taken out by events, distraction, or even relying on my own work, because I'll just get burnt out. I feel like right now in the season, God is zeroing my scope. And what zeroing your scope means, lining up so you can hit the mark with precision. So not only are you adjusting your direction, but you're also adjusting your position. So I'm kind of in the season of positioning myself and readjusting my sights so I'm not so distracted, because I find when I'm not in the right headspace and adjusting God's word, I become comfort-seeking, individuality-focused, and easily offended. And I lose my sight. I become more prideful, I'm less inclined to reach out, because I'm more inward-focused, and it's way more anxiety-inducing because you think about what could go wrong. And I realize that because of my ego, I could be missing out on an opportunity to not fill a seat in this room with a person who made a tangible difference right now. That person could be one invitation away from experiencing real-life change. And that's only through the power and work of the Holy Spirit that God puts in you. It's not about me anymore. God can use me behind the dining mat looking for the one. Thank you.
So good. Wow. Well, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the opportunity to do the New Life ministry alongside you and watch you grow through here in this room and see your friends come alongside you and grow. And be shaped in similar ways that Jesus is shaping. Each of you have your own personality, each of your own skill sets, and giftings, and wirings. And but man, to see the passion growing in this household, the next generation saying, I am the 99 looking for the one, is exciting to see, exciting to witness. And there's so much more room, as you can see. There's still 30 seats in this room. We got a lot more chairs to go, and we'll go to second service and third service. And that's okay, whatever it takes, but. I'm just so thankful we've got to hear from both of you to encourage us and prophesy over our lives over this church tonight. That there's hope for maybe you're here in the room tonight and maybe you're in the hospital season of your life and healing. That's good. I want you to heal up and take your time. That's okay. Maybe you're in the season of being part of a family, known and loved, and that's an exciting part. And I also encourage you, when you're part of a family, jump in and be a part of being a family member, right? And put your chair away. This is the discord. Things like that we can do, and that's a great place to be. But there's another level that God is calling us to. I don't know if it's a level or if it's a stage or if it's a faith in life or if it's a passion, spirit of life, which is God's spirit, I would say, but that's calling you to rise above just being for ourselves, to be on mission for other people, to see other lost people saved, see your friends, your loved ones. And I know there's people serving you right now. If you would just think with me, the middle of prayer is the moment. Just think with me for a moment. There's probably something that's could be on your mind or is on your mind that you don't need Jesus. Know that if they knew Jesus, their life would be very different. And there's a cry that person has. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do over the next few days is to ask God, like you're innocent, can you break my heart, Lord, break yours? It's a generic prayer. It's a big prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. Could you pray, God, would you break my heart for the person I know? And that person is coming to your mind now over the next couple of days. And that you would, God, would you help me hear their heart's cry? It might not be addiction. It might just be that they don't know Jesus. And or maybe that they're without a family to belong to, like a spiritual family. Whatever it might be that they might be walking through. It could be self-harming. It could be just fear and anxiety. We're in a pandemic of anxiousness in this world. We do know Jesus is the answer to that. And so whatever that cry, I just want to encourage you to pray, God, you have to hear the cry of so-and-so, and I want you to put a name. You have names. I have names. I know every time I think about this church, every time I think about how we greet at the door and how the music is and how I preach, I always think about my sister who's far from God. Because she didn't know Jesus, walked away from Jesus a long time ago, resents the fact that Jesus is, does she ever learn? When I think of a person's cry, I think of my sister. And if my sister was to come in that front door, how different and how excited I would be. And I would want to have the right song. And I'd want to have, I want to be, I would do everything I could do to make the difference for her to say, God, you deserve to lift her hand and say yes to Jesus. That's the heart's cry that I hear in my heart. And every one of you have someone who is Sally, John, Joe.
say yes to Jesus and that would change their life for eternity. That's the person I'm talking about. So what we're going to do is we're going to have Kevin and Marianne pray over us tonight. And so if you just turn off the background music for us, and if you friends could just assume a posture of prayer, whether that be head bowed or eyes closed or